Brothers and sisters, we can approach God with our prayers and praises because the Lord Jesus has opened the way for us in his death and resurrection. But we do so in humility as those who continue to sin and need to seek God's forgiveness and help to serve him more faithfully. So in the words of Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Please be seated. On this Good Friday morning, we sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross. We're going to sing those words together now in our first hymn. Please stand and join us. Please be seated. Now, a warm welcome to our Good Friday service this morning, especially if you're a visitor with us today. We're delighted to have you with us and a warm welcome from us all. Welcome too, if you're joining us online through YouTube live streaming. We're very glad to have you gathered with us today too. If you are new to Scots, we'd love it if you'd introduce yourself on one of those introduction cards in your seat or available at the door. We'd also love it if you'd take a copy of our little Scots magazine called The Leaflet. We've got plenty of copies this morning. If you're visiting particularly, grab one. Lots of good reading there. And you can find out a little bit more about who we are at Scots. Now, please do join us again tonight at the performance of the St. John Passion by the Scots Church Choir and the Melbourne Baroque Orchestra. That's on here at 7:30 p.m. and you would be very welcome to come along and join us. Now, it is a little tradition here at Scots, and I've been here just a little over a year now as the minister, but it's a little tradition that the minister's wife does the readings on Good Friday. And so I'm very delighted to welcome our reader this morning. She's one of my favourites, I was going to say. Louise Campbell with our first reading. You can follow along in the order of service.
Good morning. The first reading is Luke 23, verses 1 to 5. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place."
Friends, let's join in the next hymn printed on the order of service, "O Sacred Head, Sore Wounded."
Thank you.
Please be seated. And would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, deserted by your disciples, denied by Peter, mocked by Herod, scourged by Pilate, crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross, and jeered by all around. We thank you with all our hearts for your suffering and death, by which we have been forgiven and saved from the punishment that was due to us. Indeed, there was no guilt in you. And so with true and deep repentance, we acknowledge your grace towards us. We confess that you were pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on you, and by your wounds we are healed. We pour contempt on all our pride and offer our lives again to you, that in the service of your kingdom we may show our gratitude for all that you have done for us. And so we pray now in the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
The second reading comes from Luke 23, verses 13 to 25. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. After which they led him to the Garden of Gethsemane to be crucified. So we will sing together the hymn, "Go to Dark Gethsemane." Take up the next Bible reading at the crucifixion in Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Final stage of Jesus' death is described to us in Luke 23, verses 44 to 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until it was the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Thanks, Louise. Please join me in a moment's prayer. Our Father, as we turn to consider your word now, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our minds and hearts to receive it well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of us who are disco fans might remember the movie back in 1978 called Thank God It's Friday, with music from the Commodores and Donna Summer. Musically, I think Douglas Lawrence would agree, they were great days. Or maybe not. The theme song by a band called Love and Kisses was, of course, called Thank God It's Friday and seemed to be in the charts forever. Around the same time, Dolly Parton and Sheena Easton were both singing about working 9 to 5 as the world moaned about the daily drag and loved celebrating as the weekend rolled around. Time for a rest from the pressures of the working week. Thank God it's Friday. If you're a worker, and I know it's changed now post-COVID, but in the old days, pre-COVID, of course, Wednesday was hump day, Thursday was just a drag, and Friday, the pressure's off. Free dress day in the office, long lunch day if you worked in the public service, and of course, disco into the night, or whatever people do these days. Though I did hear Lord Mayor Sally Capp saying the other day that now, with so many people working part of the week from home, Wednesday night is the new Thursday night, and everything moves back a day because Friday, of course, is the perfect day to work from home, in inverted commas, otherwise known, I suspect, as adjusting work-life balance with a weekly long weekend. But either way, whether you remember the movie or not, whether you remember the feeling or not, TGIF became a buzzword. Thank God it's Friday was what you'd say whether you had any concept of God or otherwise, because it was such a relief to hit the day of the week where your cares would be forgotten and you'd dance the night away without a worry in the world. Thank God it's Friday. Now, friends, as we gather this morning on this day we call Good Friday, I want to suggest to you that today of all days is a day we should say that. Today of all days is a day we can step back and thank God for what this Friday is really all about. Although if you think back to our Bible readings, it's hard to see at first glance anything good about it at all, especially from the perspective of Jesus himself and his disciples. Because surely this is the Friday where everything seems to go pear-shaped. Jesus is arrested, he's beaten, he's mocked relentlessly. The trial is a sham. Governor Pilate, after declaring him innocent over and over and over again, after saying publicly there is no basis for charges against him, then finds him guilty and hands him over to be brutally executed by crucifixion just to satisfy the crowd. How very odd then that Christians have come to somehow call this day Good Friday. But I guess when you look closely at the text, there are clues. Especially good, for example, if you're one of two of the criminals we meet. One of them named, one not. But both of them who, at the very least, would say it's a very good Friday indeed. First, consider Barabbas. Already convicted and in prison as a terrorist, an insurrectionist and a murderer. There is no doubt this is a very good Friday for him. Because, you see, there is a Passover tradition that to celebrate the holiday, the governor would set a prisoner free. A great illustration, in a sense, of the Passover freedom that God won for Old Testament Israel. Governor Pilate, absolutely convinced that Jesus is innocent of all charges, he's thinking to release Jesus on the Passover pardon. But again, the crowd of chief priests and the rulers of the people, the leading lights, they won't hear a word of it. Verse 13, Pilate says, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people, but I've examined him. He is not guilty of any of your charges. So I'm just going to whip him a bit more, then let him go." Now, it is an interesting principle of Western law. It's known as Blackstone's ratio. The English jurist William Blackstone wrote, "It's better that 10 guilty persons escape than one innocent should suffer." Benjamin Franklin went further in America. He said it's better that 100 guilty persons should escape than one be wrongly convicted. Though it is interesting that in a recent poll, American Republicans, and especially in polling Trump supporters, are less likely to agree with that. More comfortable seeing the innocent punished as collateral damage to make sure the bad guys get what they deserve. Likewise, of course, in China and historically almost all totalitarian regimes, they are more than happy to punish the innocent rather than see anyone guilty in their eyes escape. In what we're reading here, though, something different, a profound exchange going on of innocence for guilt in a way that hints at something far deeper. Just watch it unfold from verse 18. Pilate has just said, "This Jesus has done nothing wrong. I'll release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who'd been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. See, Barabbas, clearly guilty. Subversion, which ironically is what Jesus is being charged with. And even murder. And yet, set free. While Jesus, clearly innocent, takes his place. See, for Barabbas, who clearly knows his own guilt, already on death row, this is clearly a Friday he will thank God for, as no matter how unfairly, an innocent one takes his place and becomes his substitute. Which, of course, is the idea right at the very heart of Easter. As biblical scholar Darrell Bock puts it, amazingly, in the midst of a monstrous injustice, God can design a means of victory. Jesus' death means the possibility of life for another. And the deeper point being, in some sense, that can be you and that can be me. That great exchange is still operative. Here's innocence for my guilt. No matter where that guilt lies, no matter what the regret, no matter how profound my failure. And so, of course, verse 24, Pilate decides their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Marking a very good day for Barabbas. So, step now to yet another criminal who has a very good Friday in the midst of a very bad situation. I mean, you'd think in his case it couldn't get any worse. This is one of two criminals being put to death with Jesus. Picture them on either side. Three crosses mounted on that little rocky outcrop they call the cranium, Skull Rock. And they are shouting back and forth in verse 39 in the midst of all the other scoffing that's going on. The rulers who are watching, they're scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen one." The soldiers as well. They're mocking him. And one of the criminals crucified with him, we're told he's railing at him as well. He's not the criminal I'm talking about. Clearly, he's having the worst day ever, Friday or otherwise, and he is angry somehow with Jesus. One of the criminals who were hanged there, verse 39, railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You're the one who's meant to fix this stuff. Come on, do something. Get us down from here." Loaded with spite, loaded with venom, loaded, I think, with cynicism. But look for a moment at the other guy shouting back at him from the other side of Jesus. And he openly rebukes his partner in crime. We don't know the nature of their crimes. Luke calls them literally evildoers. But they're in it together. And this second guy, he knows they deserve it. And he knows Jesus doesn't. He knows that he and his mate are getting their just desserts and that Jesus has done nothing wrong. And somehow, he sees in Jesus hanging there, and he's not the only one, but somehow he sees in Jesus hanging there a glimmer of the coming glory. So look again carefully at his words addressed to the more cynical criminal on the other side. "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Can you see, in a sense, the same theme as with Barabbas before? An innocent one condemned unjustly. The two of them, in contrast, getting what they deserve. And somehow he senses, even in that extreme situation, that Jesus is the one to call on. Not to get them down from their crosses, but something remarkably more lasting. He can somehow still see in Jesus, even in that extremity, a coming king. To which Jesus replies, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You've come to exactly the right place, and no matter what you've done before, no matter what your crimes, no matter what it is that has justly brought you to this place, your guilt can be covered, and you'll be with me where it counts. Right outside Scott's church, you might have even seen it on your way in, there's a bas-relief sculpture that depicts exactly this scene. It's one of the Stations of the Cross, and a group has visited outside this morning as part of their Easter march. The only problem with it, I think, is the title, which reads, if you want to check it later, "Jesus Speaks to the Good Thief." And then our verse reference underneath from Luke 23. Which, as a title, I think gets it wrong two ways in the space of those six words. First of all, literally, to be pedantic, he's not actually a thief. He's a kakougos in the original Greek, where the kak prefix means exactly what it sounds like. Bad. A bad doer. And the point of what's happening, of course, is exactly that. He's not the good bad guy, he's a bad bad guy who at the very last minute knows who to turn to. And on this one thing at least, at the last possible moment, gets right. Not the good thief, but the bad guy who turns to Jesus and finds there exactly the help he needs. And the promise of a forgiven eternity. A better sign, I think, is one I noticed outside the Moulin Rouge just down the street the other day. All kinds of sinners welcome here. which is why he, like Barabbas before him, can, thank God, it's Friday. A bad man having a very good Friday because of what Jesus is doing here on the cross in his place. And innocent in place of the guilty. Friends, can I say to you this Good Friday, Luke, in the way that he sketches out the scene, in the things that he highlights, in the details that he emphasizes, in a sense, he's actually giving us a guide to the heart of Christian theology. Because all those ideas weave together as they're expanded by the rest of the New Testament, generalized in a sense, so that instead of the benefits just going to Barabbas and the other guy, we're told that it does flow to all of us. And so the Apostle Peter will say, years later, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed. Or just a little later in the same letter, Christ died for sin once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The sense of that Good Friday exchange. I wonder if you might meditate on that a little today. I know, of course, for some of us, the challenge is to imagine that we might need that sort of exchange in the first place. Now, of course, that's an irony in the passage too, that Governor Pilate, if you know the details from Matthew's Gospel, ends up desperately trying to wash his hands in shame for the great miscarriage of justice he's been part of. But friends, no matter what your shame, or whether your own brand of bad is just having no sense of shame whatsoever, no matter your regrets, no matter your mistakes, no matter the burdens of your conscience, no matter what it is, Jesus is the innocent one who steps in on Good Friday and says, "You share my innocence, and I'll take your shame." So we can indeed say, thank God it's Friday. Please pray with me. Thank you, Lord God, that it is Friday, that it is a very good Friday indeed, that the innocent one took our guilt on himself and promises us too that we can be with him in paradise, freely forgiven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and join with me in the words of the Apostles' Creed as they are printed in your order of service? And you might like to emphasize this morning especially those words that resonate with Good Friday. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we join in our final hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.